You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Treaty fully signed by Almighty King and to undeserving enemies, to undeserving rebels, which is us. It's a peace treaty signed. And so as you get to read this, and my prayer is that your heart would bubble up with joy, because this is the first time when God announces that peace is coming to earth, because God has signed a peace treaty for us. Right? Nothing we have done. And so as we get to see here, the gospel is an announcement of peace in a time of war. So look with me. And this is a time when there is a celebration going on. And I hope this leaves you, as you leave here today, you are celebrating that God is now at peace with us through his son. Look at verse 13 with me. It says this, and suddenly there was with angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying this. Look at this. Glory to God in the highest, right? Glory to God alone. This is not something that we've done. This is God. He deserves all the glory. But what is the result on earth? And peace be what? On earth amongst those whom he is pleased. Amongst those that, and another version of the Bible says, another version of this, I think it's the NIV, it says, God has what? Extended goodwill towards men. And so you get to see this. It's a celebration, a celebration. Heaven is actually rejoicing because finally God has signed a peace treaty with man. Heaven is rejoicing, and I want you to kind of just look at this. This is heaven rejoicing, and look at what's going on. The star has been guiding the wise men, so the earth is actually like creation is rejoicing. So the stars are there, and they're looking upon the Savior, right? This sounds like Psalm 19 that says, the heavens declare the glory of God. So heavens don't have a problem declaring glory to God, right? And not only that, the angels don't have a problem declaring glory to God. They're singing with one song, and this is so beautiful. And if you could just kind of walk into the manger for a second, you will see that the animals are sitting there, and they're looking upon their Savior, upon this maker of heaven and earth, and they don't have a problem declaring glory to God. Right? They don't have a problem declaring glory to God. So all creation is celebrating, and for the first time, man is about to join into this glory party that he's been estranged from because of sin. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned, right? No one is exempt from that. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It means that all creation rejoices, but there is one that's missing in this party. And for the first time, man is invited to this. This is the gospel at its core. This is Jesus, God inviting us to come and partake in this complete party where all creation now rejoices. Amen? It's a big deal. Christmas for us is not about just gifts. It's a big deal. Man has what? Fallen short of the glory of God. And it is right here where angels get to stand and they say what? Glory to God in the highest. And finally what? Peace on earth. Right? With the ones that he is pleased. But when we look at our sin, we say, how can he be pleased with us? The truth is that he's not pleased with our sin, but in Jesus, he's pleased with us, because Jesus comes, stands in between, and becomes our peace. Right? This is the beauty of the gospel here. So I'm about to get excited, because this is exactly what it's all about. What it's all about. Peace coming to earth. It says this in verse 8. It says, in the same region where shepherds were out in the field keeping watch over their flock, right? This announcement is coming to people. right? An angel appeared to them, and glory and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And I want you to really just like, don't take those words for granted. Because anytime God visited man, man had to get scared. Because in fact, most angels, when they visited people, they would think this is their last on earth. This is their last on earth. And so they were filled with fear. Because man is just, let me tell you this, I don't have to remind you of the wickedness of your heart. We're going to look at really even the character of the shepherds. Who are these shepherds, right? So they're filled with fear, and the angels kind of just say, and it says this, the angels say to them, fear not. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. I want you to circle that, great joy. And let me tell you this, this is what you need to be praying for today. If all you've known about Jesus has not been the fountain of great joy for you, you need to be praying that God makes the good news of Jesus great joy in your life. This is good news of great joy. And this week was so special for me because as I was sitting at home, just like I remember just reading my Bible and reading this as well, reading my Bible and just saying, Jesus, restore to me the joy of salvation. Restore to me the joy of salvation. And let me tell you this, this was so exciting for me. And I love this because as I was sitting there and I'm just playing, music is playing in my on my phone. I use this thing called Spotify. It's playing. All of a sudden came a song that I listened to in my first week when I got saved. This album, and in fact, I went to that album and started listening to it. And as I was listening to it, I won't lie to you, tears just started flowing down my eyes. And God just took me back to that first week. And I knew what great joy. And I was like, God, I did not do that. There is no way I did that. I remember that week. I remember those weeks when I used to, some of you guys probably don't know this. I remember those weeks when I used to take all my DMX tapes, all my Tupac tapes, and then starting to dub on Christian music on top of them. Why? Because of just this, this is what Jesus had done in my life, right? Some of you didn't know I listened to DMX, right? Right? It's just, but that was the week, and I'm remembering every single thing. I could just, everything turned beautiful. Found me a teenager, almost so very suicidal, trying to kill myself at every step possible. But on that day, great joy invaded my life. There is a way by which the gospel, the good news of Jesus, collides with our hearts in time and in space right now, right on this earth, where you can say, I remember. But not only that, there's a way he meets us every single day where he brings that great joy once again. That great joy that is not affected by what's happening around you. I'm telling you about that great joy that your world could be falling apart, but you know that he's got you. That great joy that is not affected by whether you have a job or you don't, whether people like you or you don't, whether whatever it is that's happening externally, that great joy. This is what he is announcing, this good news of great joy. That will be for all people, right? For unto us is born this day in the city of David, I love that, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Unto us today. And I want you to kind of just follow me for a second. One of my favorite theologians, his name is John Calvin. He says this, and I want you to kind of just follow him in this, because this great joy is not coming to innocent people. It's coming to enemies and rebels. He says, think for a moment about God. If Christ did not act as our intercessor, as one who stands between us and God to obtain grace for us, where would we be? This week I was reminded that, man, I would be 6 feet deep because I was trying to kill myself at every point. And not only that, I would have stood in front of God and accounted for every sin that I had ever committed. Right? Think for a moment. Where would you be? God's majesty is so fearful that left to ourselves, we would be utterly dismayed in depths of despair. For when we measure ourselves against God, He can only be our judge. He can only be our judge. Since we are sinners, He must do battle with us. And since we are at war with Him, He must wipe us out. And because we violate His righteousness, which means more to Him than anything else. What joy then? So what joy, commenting on this, he says, what joy then is there for us? But only a picture of God as our enemy. When we look at our sins and we say, where is that great joy coming? Where is that joy coming from? When we know that He has every right to crush us and destroy us because of what we have done. Where is that joy coming from? That is how we must, he says, that is how we must look at Jesus and say that unless He mediates between us, right? Jesus comes, takes on flesh, that He might be our brother, right? And our Savior. He bears the curse of sin on Him, right? Takes the sins that we deserve so that we can stand guiltless before God, right? Our sins are forgotten. Jesus, this is what God says. I remember your sins no more, right? And He clothes us with that righteousness so that we can now come boldly before God. Right? Knowing that if He gave us what we deserve, we could not even stand in front of Him. Right? This is the only way there's a this promise of great joy stands. This promise of great joy for you and for me only stands if we are standing in Christ. If we have put our trust in Jesus. If we have put our trust in Jesus. And I just want to, there's this book called Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And in there, this author, Stephen Covey, talks about just like what he calls paradigms of human interaction. And in there, like, I just want to kind of point some, and I feel like these ways of interacting with one another even work even with our way we interact with God. In there, he kind of just uses these paradigms. He says, if people are to live well with one another, there has to be one way we look at each other. In any kind of agreement that we have, as we relate with one another, we have to come into what he calls a win-win frame of mind. Where I look at you and every single decision that we make, it's to benefit both you and me. Right? He says that, you can either have a win-win or you can have a win-lose mentality. A win-lose mentality is basically it's a comparison kind of deal where you look at somebody and you come from an authoritarian perspective. Where you're taking advantage. All you care about is winning and you don't care about the other party. Right? And there's another mentality he calls the lose-win mentality. The lose-win mentality, in fact, the win-lose is usually how we sometimes look at God. We look at God in this way. We look at Him and we know this is when we usually say God is unfair to us because He is. He's got all authority, all power. Anytime God is saying, hey, I love you, you think there's something He wants from you. You think, because that's how you relate with people. You're always, every relationship you have, you always, there's something that you are gaining there. And people become they're there because of convenience. Or you can have a lose-win relationship with people, which is like, you can have that relationship with people. This lose-win is basically allows the other party to do whatever they like. In fact, that's how we relate with God sometimes. We say, God, man, I love you and I'm a Christian and all that, but I just don't interfere with my life. Like, you know, I appreciate that you died for me and all that. I take the forgiveness and all that. But, like, let me go live my life, okay? Right? You only live once, and this is what I want to do, right? I want to do things my way. And then there's another one that says it's a perspective. It's a win perspective. It doesn't even include anybody in there. All he just wants to do is win. That's it, right? You just want to win. The last paradigm he has here is called win-win or no deal. Win-win or no deal, which is basically just like it's going in there and just saying, okay, as I'm sitting with you and we're going into business or we're going into a relationship, I'm for your joy. I want you to benefit from this relationship. Otherwise, if there's nothing for you here, there's no deal. And I was talking to Larry this week and he was like, that is so unrealistic. That's very utopian kind of. When you look at the scripture, when he comes and he says, glory to God in the highest and peace be on earth. That's God coming and saying, I want to come into a relationship with you. And it's a win-win or no deal relationship with you. Listen to me. It's a win-win. God literally coming into a relationship, especially to the undeserving. And coming and saying, I'm going to give you grace. And when I give you grace, grace elevates you to thrive. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. I just want to see you thrive. I just want to see you enjoy grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. It's going to cost me so much. But it's for your joy. It's not like I'm a God who's just taking advantage of you. I'm not going to relax my glory. It's going to what? Glory to God in the highest, but it's also going to be to your benefit the most. That's why today I can look at the news and say, almost everything that's going on, the brokenness we're experiencing, the answer is Jesus. And it's only when we're in Jesus, let me tell you this, it's only when we're in Jesus we can enter into relationships like win-win or no deal with each other as well. You're going to get to see this here. And I guess the gospel is good news because it's God extending grace towards us without having to alter his character and accommodate our sinfulness. He deals with us through his son, but it is also for our joy. And I love that. It says, great joy is coming to you because of this. It's coming to you. And you say, but isn't there something I need to pay in there? No. It's for free. It's grace. But it's for your joy. It's for your joy, but at the same time, it's going to maintain my glory. It's going to maintain who I am. I love this because the passage before this, Luke 1:79, the promise is this. The promise is that when the Prince of Peace comes, he will guide. It says this, he will, those who sit in darkness. And so in Luke 1:79, those who sit in darkness, in the shadows of death. Those who sit in darkness, in the shadows of death, now have available what? This Prince of Peace, who's going to come and he's going to guide their feet to the way of peace. This is what Jesus promises. And this week, I've just been really convicted about just like, I need to just put my full weight on these words. I need to put my full trust in this is what Jesus comes to do. And if you trust him, he guides our feet to the way of peace every time. Amen. So for those in Christ, Christmas is a season to praise God. Because once our hearts were filled with sin, but now our hearts are filled with his spirit. Right now our hearts are filled with this reconciling power that now we can relate with God at peace. But not only that, we can relate with ourselves with peace and we can relate with others in peace as well. Amen. So the gospel is also good news to the undeserving. And this is where now you have to kind of zero in into the text, right? When it says this in verse 8, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field. I want you to kind of just circle the word shepherds there. And let me kind of take you into the background of what these shepherds were like, right? In Israel, these shepherds had a very bad reputation, right? They were dishonest. They were unreliable, right? They were what we can define today as rebels, right? And yet, I want you to kind of get to see the beauty of this text is that the good news of reconciliation comes to the undeserving. The ones that have actually caused more people headaches. And you know why shepherds were like that? Because in Israel, the livelihood, if you had more sheep, you were rich, okay? You were rich. And so what you would do is that you would hire shepherds. And shepherds would take care of your sheep, right? So it was like the whole community was dependent on shepherds in order for shepherds to what? It's almost like banks, right? It's almost like shepherds were like the banks of that day. Because you took all your riches and you entrusted them with them, right? And so they treated you like crap because you needed them. You needed them to maintain your accounts and all that. And so there was this association of shepherds where basically they were like, hey, if you treat me wrong, go to the next shepherd. But they knew each other and all that. So they needed them. So they treated people like crap half the times. And God brings the good news of joy to them first. To them first. And in fact, it's so mind-blowing that God has to decide to bring the good news there. Doesn't bring it to the palace. He didn't go to church first, okay? And in fact, if you read the whole book of Luke, it's saturated with these themes of like God bringing grace to the undeserving. In fact, if you look at chapter 15, we spend a whole time looking at how God brings grace to those that are running from him through outright rebellion, right? There's a parable of the two sons, right? These two sons that are running away from God through rebellion, he's spending everything. This is what we look in Luke as prostitutes and sinners and all those, but God is reconciling them. In Luke 15, he says, prostitutes and sinners are coming into the kingdom far more. Amen? But at the same time, he's also running after those that have known God for a long time. They're running from God through doing what is right. But even though they are far away from him, right? The older brother in the story who ends up outside the party, right? And every single day now I have to ask myself, how am I running away from God? How am I running away from? I can do every right thing but avoid God altogether. Amen? And so you get to see God's heart for those that are totally running away from him, and he continues to bring them together. And I love, this is what something else that John Calvin gets to say here. He says, let me tell you this, peace is a wicked illusion unless it flows from the reconciliation that God brings through Christ. You can say, oh yeah, I'm good. I have everything I need. This is what basically, he says it's an illusion. You live under an illusion that you have peace. But here, God proves to be what? God proves to be a father and savior to us and longs to rejoice in us so that we might rejoice what? In him. Might rejoice in him because he brings what? He brings this goodwill of the gospel to us. He brings this goodwill of the gospel to us. And so you get to see God bringing in this joy. Shepherds are so undeserving. And in fact, I just see myself as a shepherd most of the times when I'm reading that. And I'm thankful that God gives the gospel to those that aren't deserving. And you know what that helps us with as a church? It helps us to realize that when we look around and we look at people and we meet them in our workplaces, and they are people that usually the church counts out and say they don't deserve the grace of God. But this helps us to realize that God usually goes to those that are undeserving and gives them what? Grace upon grace. So that calls us as a church to start actually thinking, as you are sitting here, who is it that in your life you've counted out as this one doesn't deserve grace anymore? This renews our commitment as a church to still say we're going to go everywhere and to everyone and share the good news of Jesus to everyone. Amen? Amen. Because it came to the undeserving. And for some of us, it might be somebody that we live with. Right? We live with, that we're in relationship with. They've lied to us. They've cheated us. They've treated us in this way and that way. And we get to see God showing up to the shepherds, giving grace. And this right here gets to confront us as well, as into, what about those that I love around me? Have I given them grace, yes or no? Right? So the good news, this good news requires a response from us. Requires a response from us. And so kind of let's look at some of the responses that these shepherds, the angels come in and they give the good news to the shepherds and they respond in a certain way. What are some of the responses we get to see? We see this internal response that is there here. It says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds say to one another, look at them respond, right? Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They get to see, I'm talking about these cheats and these liars, they're coming together and they're like, wow, we need to go see this Jesus. They put what they have heard generates obedience in their hearts in such a way that they have to put one foot after another. Faith is birthed in their hearts and they start moving towards Jesus. Do you know that's what the Christian life is all about? Christian life doesn't need you to be perfect. It needs you to make progress. Progress. They start moving towards Jesus and they went with haste. If you got your own Bible, just underline that word haste, right? Right, and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. I love that word haste. They were in a hurry. They were expectant. They're going towards Jesus with expectation. This is the one that they've said what? He's our Savior. He's going to forgive our sins. They go towards him with this expectation, with this eagerness that we want to see for ourselves. Want to see, there's this internal response that's there. And my prayer for you today is that the gospel, the good news of God coming, signing a peace treaty that you couldn't sign for yourself would generate this eagerness for you to actually say, I am going to just trust myself to you. I'm going to come to you and I'm going to just spend more and more time just getting to know you and everything. Amen. So that's what my prayer is. And look at this external response that's happening there. And when they saw the baby, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told concerning this child. All of a sudden, I just want to just see the irony that's in here. And all who heard it wondered, right? Just kind of underline that word, all who heard it. They wondered what the shepherds told them. And listen, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in their heart. This is the gospel at work. And in case you didn't really just get it, this is lying lips. This is cheating lips. All of a sudden, turning around towards the ones that they've cheated, and now they are proclaiming the good news of Jesus.
I don't know whether that excites you. This is what the gospel does. The gospel does is it brings peace between God and man, but also brings peace between man and man. Right? All of a sudden, these enemies, and this is what we get to see in Galatians chapter 2, where it says this about Paul. People were praising God because they were saying this, the one who used to persecute us is the one now who's preaching the good news. Right? This is what the gospel does at best. Don't count anybody out. Pray for them. Ask them to collide with the grace of God, because the grace of God, once it collides with somebody's heart, it turns even the greatest liars into what? Peacemakers. Into peacemakers. And I just want you to kind of just see that. These untrustworthy lips of shepherds have just been turned around. Right? This is what Matthew 5:9 says. Right? Says that they're now peacemakers. But not only that, Proverbs 1:16, it says the wicked, the feet of the wicked run towards evil. And this is the part where you see the transformation. Their feet used to run towards evil and make haste to shed blood. But now they're now clothed with this readiness to bring peace. This is the kind of work that the gospel does in our lives. So I just love this. I love the shepherds because we are the shepherds. We are the shepherds, right? We are the shepherds. And the gospel does this. This is what it does. The gospel brings change inside us, and the gospel creates a totally unique community. A community of people that used to cheat each other, but now they love one another. Love what D.A. Carson says. He says, the church is made of natural enemies. Right? I want you to know. I hope you realize that. The church is made of natural enemies. Our world outside says Hispanic, black, white shouldn't even be sitting together. You realize that? That in fact, this is what Martin Luther said, then said, this is the most segregated hour of what? Of history, of the calendar. But yet, here we are sitting. Right? What the world says, they say that we should be enemies, but the gospel brings us together. Brings us together, and this is what he says. The church is made of natural enemies. What binds us together, listen to this, is not common education, right? Right, it's not common education. It's not common race. It's not common income levels, right? It's not common politics. Man, I throw the politics word in here. Maybe we just like might just be like ducking and all that stuff, right? It's just like, it's not that. It's not that. It's not common nationality, right? This is the beauty of the gospel. Where were you when he reached out to you? I was like deep in the heart of Africa, right? And you were here, and some of you guys were wherever you were. But this is the good news. It reconciles people. Reconciles people. And if you are sick of that picture, go read Revelation 5 and Revelation 7, and that's not what you desire, then probably you don't really want to be in Christ. Right? And it says that common nationality, common accents, this is good news for me, right? Common accents, right? Common jobs or anything else of that sort. Christians come together because they've all been saved by Jesus Christ. So what do you mean? What do you think was going on? Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. Peace on earth. And I want you to kind of just like, what really brings them together? They are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. They are bands of what? Natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. And that's what the gospel basically creates, a community together. And here we are. We get to see Mary is sitting there. As Mary is sitting there, There's shepherds, these cheats are there, and the wise men probably are sitting there, and there's people that have come and they're all listening. All of a sudden, there's this new community that's being filled, that's being created of just people that are totally different. Yesterday, they were enemies, but today, now they are friends. They're listening to one another, and they're encouraging one another. And what's surprising is that even Mary is taking some of these words and pondering them in her heart. But where are they coming from? They're coming from former lying lips, former untrustworthy lips. But why can she trust them? Because these hearts have been changed by the gospel. Amen? That's where the great joy comes from. That's where the great joy comes from. I want you to see the last part of this. It says this, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and they had seen, as it had been told to them. I want you to kind of just get to see what's going on here. This is now coming back into what does the gospel look like in our normal, mundane life? The gospel brings the extraordinary into the ordinary, into this ordinary. And just like this transformation of the gospel, they don't just come and they camp right by Jesus and then they pitch tents and they stay there. They return to their normal lives. But when they return to their normal lives, I want you to kind of get to see the lips that used to flow with all kinds of filth and now full of the praises of God. They've encountered Jesus. And now all that's coming out of them is witness and there's worship as well. That's why we gather together. We gather together and we sing together. We celebrate together. Just to remind ourselves once over and over and say, Do you remember where I was before? Do you remember where you were? But this is what Jesus has done. But they return to their daily lives, which is what my prayer is going to be for you today. After hearing and just singing about Jesus, after hearing about the good news of Jesus, how are you returning today? How are you returning home? It says that they carried the gospel. They started living in light of what God had done in their lives. They returned to their homes, right? They returned to their fields and their sheep, to their homes, to their wives and their children. Listen to this. Their home life had not changed, but their hearts had been transformed by Jesus. Their home life had not changed. But their hearts had been changed. So they return and they start saying, okay, what does it look like for me to start living my life in light of what God has done? So my question is this. Joy to the world, right? This is glory in the highest and peace to all earth. You are going back home. What does it look like for you to carry this back home? What does it look like? What will it take for God to bring peace to your house? What does it look like? What does it look like for that to happen in there, in this mundane, right? And I just love this because it helps you in the... A lot of us come to Christ usually and we think maybe some things are going to change drastically right there and there. But yet, God is calling us to go and live faithfully even in the midst of what? Sometimes circumstances haven't changed at all. But your heart has changed, right? Your heart and God's missional strategy is that you live for him in the most mundane of your life. Go back to your work. Go back to your family. Go back to, right? I'm talking about family that gossips about you every now and then. Go back. What does it look like for the gospel to bring peace there? Go back to your marriage. That might not be looking good. Go back, siblings, right? back, brothers, they've been stabbing you in the back, or whatever is going on, go back. Go back to your school. Go back to all those. And then start looking and like, this is where the test of whether these shepherds had been changed was proven. Right? This is where it's at. And I love this because you know what's going on here? Is that how does Luke know this? Because Luke is a historian. And Luke is a historian, and at some point, Theophilus, who's introduced to us in chapter 1, Theophilus is the benefactor. He's the one who's rich, and he's got all this money, and he gives, while Paul is in prison, Theophilus gives Luke some money, and he says, I want to know all about the story of Christ. And Luke gets to get on a boat, goes back to where Jesus was born, and starts interviewing all these people one by one. Where does Luke get to hear this from? Part of this is that Luke gets to interview the shepherds that are still changed by the gospel, living in their mundane life, and he gets to hear about Jesus from these lying lips. They had been transformed by the gospel. Amen? The gospel bringing lasting change. And so that is my question for you as we go into Christmas. I love this. They went back home glorifying God. As we go back home, what does it look like for the gospel to go back to exactly where you live? What does it look like for the gospel to go back where you're mourning? What does it look like to go where you are lonely? Home. And that is actually, it's not peace on earth until it's peace in you and where you live. It's not peace on earth until it brings peace right in the chaos we live in. And that is where the beauty of the gospel comes in. I love this 23rd Psalm. It says, the Lord is what? My shepherd. Because he is watching over me. In Jesus, this is what? Glory in the highest. The glorious King has now chosen a menial task to what? To take care of me. Take care of my sin and take care of me and watch over me and continually bring peace where I live. So I shall not want.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.